Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. morning. It's good to see each one of you with us. We're so happy that you've chosen to come worship at the Main Street Church of Christ. We're going to be continuing our study in Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at the second chapter here in a minute. Before we do that, I would encourage you to approach the Lord with me in prayer. Would you approach the Lord with me at this time? Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus, trusting in his great atoning sacrifice that he gave his body and he spilt his precious blood for our sake. We trust that sacrifice and we give you thanksgiving and praise, and we enter into your presence, Father, and we ask that grace would overflow to us, to this congregation, to this neighborhood, Father, that you would empower us and strengthen us to be your people, to take your word to the poor, to this community, and to the entire world. Lord, would your presence be with us? Would you strengthen me? Give me your strength and fill me with your spirit to proclaim how wonderful you are. Bless this time, Father. We seek you. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2 as we continue this incredible journey that Nehemiah sets out to restore the broken down wall of Jerusalem, to restore the city of God. Before we do that, I wanted to make just a quick announcement here. On Thursday at 10 a.m., we started for the first time last week our men's Bible study. And then on Friday, we have our women's Bible study. And this has been a really special opportunity for us. It's been a time where we get to meet new people and we get to reach out to people in some really difficult and rock-bottom situations. And the Lord has used that over the years, and it's a privilege to be able to start that back up again. And I hope that you'll pray for that endeavor, and that you'll also come and join us either on Thursday for the men's study at 10 a.m., or Friday for the women's. And so we're going to begin by having that study just one day a week, and we're planning to, on the other days, perhaps on Wednesday, going out and reaching out and trying to invite other people to come to that study and to come be a part of this church. And so I'm excited and motivated, and we've got plenty of people who share this mission with us. In the early days of the Salvation Army, it was their motto and strategy to go to some of the darkest corners of England and reach out to the worst among society. This has been the mission of the Main Street Church of Christ, to reach out to the worst, to reach out to those who are homeless and in dire situations. In fact, this was the motto of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, and he urged his followers to dine with outcasts, to invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled to come in and eat with them. And I hope that we never lose sight of this mission, and I'm excited to continue right where we left off as far as our Bible study is concerned. Let's look here at Nehemiah, and just a brief word here in summary. And so Nehemiah, he hears of the pitiful condition of Jerusalem. This news overwhelms and grips him to the point that the affairs of the city of God become his one great obsession. He's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about previous concerns and desires, but he's got a single vision upon the welfare of the city of God and his brothers in Jerusalem. And so he sets out to earnestly seek the Lord through prayer and repentance, through fasting and seeking God in the promises of Scripture. And it's through this process of grieving over the brokenness of Jerusalem that Nehemiah encounters God. There is something deep and spiritual taking place through this seeking of God. As Nehemiah draws near to God, God is drawing near to him, and God is revealing his character to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is beginning to know God, much like Moses, who drew near to the Lord on that mountain at Sinai. The Lord revealed to Moses his character. If you remember, the Lord passed by Moses in the 34th chapter of Exodus, and he proclaimed his name. He says, the Lord, a God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And so as Moses draws near to the Lord and approaches him at Sinai, the Lord shows Moses the greatness of who he is. He teaches him his steadfast love, and this is the very thing that Nehemiah is experiencing as he seeks the Lord in prayer. He comes to know in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And so Nehemiah is becoming reacquainted with the covenant promises that God has made to him and his fathers. Nehemiah is rediscovering grace, the knowledge of which had been forgotten by previous generations. It is upon this foundation that he steps forward in his journey to restore the city of God. And so in the second chapter, we see that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as he approaches the king notices that his face is downcast. And he asks him, why is he so troubled? And Nehemiah is given the opportunity to share his feelings and his burden and his concern for his people. And the Lord grants him incredible favor, and the king grants him this request and the ability to go and rebuild the city of God. And so he receives favor. He receives letters from the king to give him safe access. And he also requests from the king that he might receive timber for beams and for gates of the fortress to rebuild the fortress of the temple and the wall. And so everything is going wonderful to this point, and we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, we read, actually we're going to pick up in verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 2, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And so Nehemiah at this point is meeting his first conflict. Nehemiah is no longer dreaming in the royal palace. It's very easy to identify with Nehemiah and to perhaps share his vision in the safety of the royal court and in the luxury that he experiences. And many have this same ability to do this, but he has to come face-to-face with opposition And this is where it becomes difficult. And so Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 13 as he gives us the parable of the sower. He describes different types of people that respond to the gospel, and he describes those who receive the word of God on rocky ground. And he describes them in Matthew 13, verse 21. He says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And so as Nehemiah encounters this first opposition, as he encounters these enemies to the mission of God that he has been called to, it is at this critical point that many quickly fall away, as Jesus warns us. Many agree with the theory of chapter 1, yet they are unwilling to face the difficulties of chapter 2 and the following chapters of this great book. And so this point is true. To the degree that you cause the devil trouble, he will oppose you. And so consider this. What country is going to allow an invading army to march in without putting up a fight? Pharaoh was not too pleased at Moses when he arose on the scene to deliver the Israelites and to release those who were his slaves, this free labor that he had in order to do all sorts of service for him. If you are to carry forward the works of Christ as a liberator, you will meet the hatred of the enemy. The devil likes the rubble. He likes the slavery. The devil and his servants have a vision for our community, for instance, and they intend to carry it out. Have you ever considered that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying at the very same time for the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. And so this makes us an enemy of the devil. And so it is no surprise that we face opposition. It is also true that if you are not attacked, you must not be a threat to the enemy. And so Sanballat and Tobaniah, they had no problem with the Jews before Nehemiah comes on the scene and attempts to cause an uprising. And the devil has no fear of the Pharisee or the Sadducee, but it is the biblical, missional, pure church that threatens the foundations of his kingdom. And so biblically speaking, the danger and difficulty of missions does not remove our responsibility to continue to spread the word. We don't have the ability to withhold the gospel from someone just because it's dangerous. We cannot withhold the gospel from a neighborhood just because it's rough. We will face opposition. We've been promised this in Scripture. And in fact, the Spirit had no problem in sending the Apostle Paul and many other missionaries right into the face of danger. And we read about these numerous trials and persecutions that Paul faced and the servants of God faced in the New Testament. The soldier that is afraid to risk his life is not a very good soldier. Many receive the gospel with joy, like Jesus tells us, and many desire to rebuild Jerusalem. However, those who will be successful are those who are willing to face persecution and endure it patiently. And so we see in this second chapter that Nehemiah has obtained the favor of God. He meets his first opposition. And now as we pick up in verse 11, we see that he finally arrives at Jerusalem. Look now at verse 11. "So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem." And so Nehemiah is going by night, and he is inspecting this city, the broken down walls. He's inspecting the gates. He goes down into the valley to look at the condition of the walls. And we see that as Nehemiah looks at this broken down city, we might call him a visionary. And so let me give you a definition here. A visionary is a person thinking about or planning the future with imagination or wisdom. And I think it's important here to note that there are both good and bad visionaries. There are those leaders that arise that have wonderful ideas that are from God, that lead God's people in the right direction, but there are also those that have great and fantastic ideas that lead the church in the wrong direction. And so for our purposes, Nehemiah has met with God, he has a vision from God, and he leads the people in a straight path. And so some people have the ability to, for instance, look at a business that is running inefficiently, and they have the vision to see what this business could be in the future. When I look at a blank canvas, all I see is a blank canvas. But an artist, on the other hand, when they look at this blank canvas, they see something beautiful, though nothing is on that canvas. A sculptor, though he is looking at a slab of marble, he can already see the form that he is going to create. How wonderful it is when God has put this vision inside his man and his people. Others may not be able to see, but they sure can see what God is going to do. And so, though Nehemiah walks among the ruins of Jerusalem, God has already placed upon his heart the beauty of the restored city. While others see it the way that it currently sits, Nehemiah sees it the way that it will be. These are radically different perspectives. As Christians, when we see sinners dead in the trespasses of their sins, we do not merely see them the way that they are in their present state. We see the life that Jesus Christ can bring through the new creation. We don't see according to the flesh, but we see by the spiritual eye, by faith. And so I want to ask this question this morning. Where does this vision come from? Why does Nehemiah see what no one else can see as he looks out over the ruin of this city? How is it that we read the following in Nehemiah 2, verse 12, at the end of that verse, when he says, "God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem"? When did this happen? How did this happen? And I believe if we look back to the first chapter, in the fourth verse, we have our answer. We read, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so it is in Nehemiah's repentance, it is in his prayer, it is in him seeking out the covenant promises, the scriptures that Nehemiah is given this vision, and God meets him and impresses all that he is going to do upon his heart. I believe this is the same thing that Paul experiences in the 13th chapter, in the second verse in the book of Acts. We read, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so it is Paul, as he draws near to the Lord in seeking his face, in worship and in prayer, it is in this point of drawing near to the Lord that the Lord then draws near to him and reveals to him this vision of taking the gospel to the entire Gentile world. And this is the very same thing that Nehemiah has experienced. If you do not have vision, if all that you can see is the brokenness of Jerusalem, maybe it is that you don't understand Nehemiah 1:4 or Acts 13, verse 2. It is because we have not properly approached God in prayer and fasting and worship, etc., and we have not come to know the great and awesome God of Nehemiah. If you are living in repentance and prayer and close to the Word of God, close to the heart of God, you are going to be so overwhelmed with vision that you're not going to know what to do. He will impress His covenant promises upon your heart and make ever so plain the path to receive them. No one has ever sought the Lord in the fashion of Nehemiah in vain. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you, and he will make you a restorer. We might say that Abraham was a visionary, and there's many visionaries throughout the entire Bible. For Abraham, according to the natural eye, he sees his wife Sarah, who is barren and childless. But according to the spiritual eye, his faith does not waver. He believes against all hope, for he is convinced that she will give birth to the son of the promise. And so I want to put this before us this morning. What do you see when you look out over the brokenness of our world? What do you see when you look out over the brokenness of East Dallas? What do you see when you look out over the local church? Are you looking at the way that it is, or are you looking at what God is going to do in the future? Do you have vision? Can you see the glory and beauty of the city of God as you walk through the rubble in the darkness? As you look at the blank canvas, can you see something beautiful that God is going to do, this great and awesome God of Nehemiah, who wants to empower us to do wonderful things in our generation? And so, as we pick up in verse 17 and following, we see that Nehemiah, he returns from his secret mission in the night in order to observe the condition of Jerusalem. He then returns and he begins to describe to the people and convince them that God is on his side. And so in verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And so the people respond in the following verse. They say, let us rise up and build. But at this point, we meet the enemies of Nehemiah and the Israelites once again. And so Sanballat and Tobiah respond in this way. They say, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then in verse 20, we have this incredible response, this bold, defiant response in verse 20 of chapter 2. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And oh, that the people of God would rise up against Satan, our enemy, and declare to him that he has no right, he has no portion, he has no claim over our lives. That we would declare to Satan that he cannot stop the advancement of the gospel. What would happen if you took this type of stand against the devil, say in your own family? What would happen if we were to do this for our community? What if Christ Church were to take such a stand against Satan and say that you have no right or claim over the homeless or over our youth, and you have no claim over this community, and you may not prevent the kingdom of God from advancing? And so this morning, I hope that you will be encouraged to be like Nehemiah, that you will take on his heart, that you will seek the Lord with all of your heart, and in doing so, that you will receive this encouragement. And even though we look around and we see ruin and brokenness and gates that have been destroyed by fire, and we see the ruin of our own society and generation, that God would give us hope, that we would get a vision of this great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, who desires to empower his church and his people to stand up and to have a boldness against opposition and to believe according to the spiritual eye, that though we look out and we see ruin and destruction, that we by faith know that God is going to do something wonderful with this blank canvas, that he is going to give us authority and power to restore and rebuild the church in our community. And so I would invite you to take this similar stand against the enemy, against Satan, and to declare that he has no rightful claim, that he has no portion over your life and over this community. And so this morning, if you are outside of Jesus Christ, I would appeal to you that the good news is that Jesus Christ came to this world. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day for our justification. And the gospel's appeal is that we repent of our sins, that we be baptized, that we have our sins washed away, that we receive God to come live inside of our hearts, and that we rise out of those waters of baptism and walk a new life according to the Spirit. If there are any other desires or prayers that you have of restoration, we would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song this morning.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.